I can't think of a better way to celebrate the incoming new year than to gather together like this and worship and hear the word preached and see the word and then to take communion together. So I'm glad that you came here today to worship with us, and I'm trusting that God will move in your heart today. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn in them to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and our text today is going to be verses 12 through 13. The Word of God says, For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray again. Father, you are so good to us. Lord, for many, 2016 was a hard year. Others, it was not so hard. Whatever the case, we are looking forward to this new year. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to set our bearings rightly as we go into this new year, that our minds and our hearts would be fixed on you, and that we wouldn't waste a moment of this year. Regardless of what is behind us, I pray that as we look forward, we would not waste 2017. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is. Thank you for how it shapes and changes and, as this text says, cuts and exposes. Thank you that it gives life. I pray now that as we look at this text a little bit, that you will challenge our hearts with your word so that we might set our bearings and our compass would be your word. Thank you for this amazing church and for all that you're doing here among us. We have only you to thank, and we are grateful for how you move. You are good. And I pray, Father, for this congregation that you will meet the needs that are there today, that you will focus our hearts on you, that you will convict us of our sin, and that you will give us everything we need to walk rightly. I also pray, Father, that your gospel will be clear, with making no assumptions that those who are here today are trusting in Christ. I pray, Father, that if there are any who are not, that today you will just convict their hearts and help them to see the grace that is in the cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. I'm not sure where 2016 went, really. For me, it was super fast. Was it for you? Really quick? But it went by, and now it's gone, and we're into 2017 already. And I love the beginning of a new year. I don't know if you do, but I do. I love the beginning of a new year because I think it's such a wonderful opportunity to consider our path in this life and make whatever necessary course adjustments we have to make. And I bet some of you are doing that. I mean, traditionally we call those New Year's resolutions. That's where they come from. And I actually think that it's a good thing because we often need to have our course adjusted. It's healthy to stop occasionally. I'll just stop while we watch the blinds go down. There. I think it's actually healthy for us to stop and check our compass and make sure we're on the right path, going the right direction. It's easy. It is easy. In the course of a year, it is easy to get off track. You know what I mean? I mean, there's storms that come. There are hard things that come. There are things that distract us that come. There's sin that gets in the way. It's easy to get off course. Sometimes we just get lazy and we drift a bit. And so today, New Year's Day, is such a fantastic opportunity to stop and ponder our path and resolve to make whatever course corrections we need to make, because life is deadly serious. And we do not have the luxury of just letting it go as if time never ends for us. And that's why I selected this text to preach today. I think it is perfect for this particular context. It's weighty. It reminds us of what's at stake, especially the context, as you'll see in a second. And it's immensely practical. It tells us what we must do, or at least it hints at it. And on this New Year's Day, I want to encourage you to consider what your greatest course correction needs to be. I want to encourage you to turn to the Word of God and allow it to do its work in your life in 2017. Let me just take a quick survey. I don't want you to raise your hand. Just answer this truthfully in your mind, okay? How often did you read the Bible last week? How many times did you stop what you're doing, go somewhere with the Bible in your hand or the phone and the text, whatever, and read the Bible last week? Every day? Three times? Once? In a given week, in any given week or day, how often do you open and read God's Word? Or actually, let me ask that a different way. How does your personal commitment to the Word of God, demonstrated at least in part by the effort and time that you take to spend in it, compare to, say, your hobbies or social media sites or other things? I'm basically asking what does it look like for you to have a priority on the Word of God? And I'm not just asking these things merely to bring on a guilt trip. Maybe a little. Not my main point. My main reason for asking that is to put it on your radar so that you see that it's a real need. I'm wanting you to weigh how important the Bible is to you in real practical terms. Not merely how important it is for you in theory, like how important you would say the Bible is to you, but how important it is to you in a functional way. I mean, you might say the Bible is important, but that kind of rings hollow, doesn't it, if you, in practice, you never or hardly ever or very rarely allow it to do its work by going to it. And this is no small issue. I mean, this really is important. It is crucially important. It's crucial because of what is at stake. And you can see, even from this context, what is at stake when it comes to the Word of God. Look at the verse that comes right before this verse, verse 11, and then the verse that falls right after it, verse 14. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter into that rest." Listen to this. "So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And then verse 14 ends with, "Let us hold fast to our confession." The rest he's talking about in this context is resting by faith in Jesus Christ. And it seems to be synonymous. I mean, it is synonymous with holding fast to your confession. The confession being that you are trusting in Christ. And so the disobedience he has in mind must be the disobedience of not trusting in Christ, not trusting God. That's what Israel's disobedience was. They would not trust in God, and the writer of Hebrews is concerned that we might fail in just the same way. We might fail to trust in God. And so he urges us to strive to enter into that rest. If we don't enter into that rest, we will, like Israel, fall. We'll die outside of the promises of God. I mean, that's serious, isn't it? Massively serious. Don't understate this. According to the context of this passage, everything is at stake. Heaven and hell are at stake. Your eternity is at stake. We don't live like that sometimes, but did you know that? Your eternity? This is so serious. Entering into the rest of God or falling by the same sort of disobedience I mean, that's really, really weighty, isn't it? And so he urges us to strive. Interesting language, isn't it? Strive to enter into rest. I mean, think of that. Sounds strange. Strive to rest. But the writer knows that resting in Christ is it's not easy. And the temptation is to hold on to something else surround us on every side. The risk of esteeming things over God is massive. And our affections are drawn so easily and so quickly in so many different directions. So the writer's warning us, don't take this lightly. Strive to enter into this rest so that you don't fall, so that you don't fail to hold on to the confession. Now, even in hearing that, it might seem foggy to you. I mean, what am I saying? What is he saying here? How do I strive to rest? How do I hold on to the confession? I mean, you know, when you think about it, the reality is we don't even know our hearts that well, our own hearts. Sometimes we don't even know them well enough to know if we are resting in God deep down, or if our hearts are actually set on idols and we're just playing at the surface with God. The human heart is a complex thing. Jeremiah 17:9 said it really well. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? So what are we to do? We don't even know our own hearts. Our hearts deceive us. And the stakes are massive. So what do we do? And the answer is our text. It's plain and clear, and the application of it is very practical. We don't understand our own hearts, let alone how to navigate this life correctly, let alone how to navigate 2017 rightly, so that at the end of the year we're not looking back and just moaning how we've wasted it. And so we desperately need the living and active and sharp and piercing and discerning Word of God. Let's think for a moment about how the writer of Hebrews describes the Word of God. He says first that the Word of God is living, not dead. It's not like any other word spoken or written. Other words, once spoken, then become history. Might be recorded, but they're no longer active. The Word of God is never mere history. It's always active. God's word always speaks. It always shapes. It gives life. There are a lot of fantastic books out there, right? I mean, you read, you know, there's lots of awesome books out there. A lot of words. But none of them are living and active. I don't read Shakespeare expecting to find the words of life. Because they're not there. Those words don't give life. His words might challenge my thinking. I can learn a lot from him. But when I read God's word, I not only learn things and have my thinking challenged, God moves in my life. It's hugely different. He changes things. He cuts. It's a living and active word. I mean, it does it all the time, right? I mean, your own testimony probably echoes mine in this. I could have a conversation with people, right? And then leave there wondering, man, did I say things rightly or not? And then I open the Word and he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And it's like God grabbing my shirt collar and saying, don't you see, Mike? It's moving. In Luke 8, Jesus compared the Word of God to a seed. And he said, when that seed lands in good soil through the hearing and holding on to the Word, it bears fruit. It's like a seed that has life in it. It's not dead. You put it into the ground, you put it into your heart, and it grows. The Word of God is living and active. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to describe the word as like a sharp weapon. He compares it to the sharpest of weapon, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the point of language like that is that the word cuts deep and in an extremely precise way. It's able to cut between the soul and the spirit. And I think he uses that language because we have a hard time distinguishing between what the soul is and what the spirit is. Theologians think a lot about that. Like, what is the difference? Is there a difference? What is the difference? And here it says the Word of God precisely slices right through that. And then something physical he compares it to. Joints and the marrow of a bone. So the joint is the hard part of the bone, right? And the marrow is inside of it, the soft part. And the Word of God is so precise it can slice between those. Again, the point is like nothing else. The Word cuts deeply and it does that with ultimate precision. And just note the last phrase in verse 12. The Word discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, no one else can do that, you know? I cannot see your heart. I mean, people think they can see your heart, but no one really sees your heart. We can hardly discern our own thoughts and intentions, let alone the thoughts and intentions of other people. But the Word of God sees right through it, cuts right to the heart, exposes everything. Now I know that image, being cut deeply and being totally exposed, does not sound warm and friendly, does it? Inviting. I mean, thinking of the Word as a super sharp scalpel and x-ray vision might sound threatening and uncomfortable. I used to travel a lot in Russia, and I remember very well when they first got those x-ray machines. You know what I'm talking about? Where you actually stand there and it takes a picture of you, like through your clothes. And I remember feeling that all the sense of privacy, I mean, they do things differently there. Those screens are right there. They did then anyway. And all sense of privacy went out the window as you stood there. And the security, you knew that the security men and women who were standing there looking at those screens were seeing everything. And that's not a comforting thought. It makes you uneasy and uncomfortable. And really sharp knives are dangerous. They make us uncomfortable. We don't like to be around sharp things like that. Unless you're holding the handle, I guess. But both of those thoughts are comforting when we can see them used for our good. For example, it's comforting to know that an MRI has the ability to see into your body and tell the physician exactly where the tumor is and how big it is, the nature of it, and how he can get at it. And the surgeon wielding a sharp scalpel or a laser cutting tool, that's a comforting thought when we know that he can get at that tumor and he can safely and precisely remove it and heal us. That's the sense of sharpness and precision and discerning vision that ought to bring us comfort. Because that is what the Word of God does. At once it shows clearly where the malignancy of our sin is and works as a scalpel in God's hands to remove it through the Spirit and keep us from dying. So the Word, God's Word, exposes the idols of our hearts and the pride of our heart and the sin of our hearts. And it cuts deeply and precisely to remove them. And I think that's a comforting thought. Why? Because at the end of the day, we will stand before God. I mean, wow, right? We will stand before God and there is nothing hidden from Him. That's what verse 13 says. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That means that we're not going to be able to frame our actions in with just the right amount of spin so that it doesn't look as bad as it really is. So that God will think we were virtuous or we were innocently misguided or good-hearted though mistaken or however you want to put it. God sees everything, every motive, every thought, every deed. And we will give an account to Him. You know, that's why just going through the motions of religion or paying lip service to God is so incredibly useless. I mean, really, what is the point? I mean, you can easily fool those around you. You can put on this really pious spiritual persona. But God, the one with whom we have to do, sees right through it. I guess I have more respect for the guy who just outright rejects everything than the one who pretends to love God or loves God only on Sunday mornings. At least the first guy's authentic, right? I mean, they're both in grave danger. But one makes those around him think he is okay. The word of God graciously cuts right through that facade and exposes the heart. This is why we need God's word. Why we so desperately need it. We don't have eyes that see so well. The word of God brings clarity. And I'm convinced that many so-called Christians are simply playing the game on the surface. Doing really well at it, perhaps, but just playing the game. They might even think that they are good with God, but in the end they are not. And tragically, many are in danger of realizing that when it is too late. We need God's word in the same way that a guy with a malignant tumor needs an MRI and a good surgeon with a sharp scalpel. We need God's word. As Christians, we need God's word. And the author of Hebrews is sounding the warning, and the stakes could not be higher. And right in the middle of his warning, he points us to the living and active and discerning and piercing word. And so here we are, right on the precipice of 2017, or just dove over it. I want you to hear the warning and turn to the word of God in 2017. Again, the stakes couldn't be higher for you. And the temptation to follow other things could not be stronger, right? The reality is that you will turn to something. You will be guided by something in 2017. Something will control your steps, influence your steps. I mean, you might not put it in those terms, not even in your mind perhaps. But we are all following some course, something. All of us, believer, unbeliever, Christian or not, we're all following something. And there are plenty of terrible guides out there. The wider culture is shouting for you to follow it. And there are thousands of little, subtle, bad guides there, ready for you to hire them. And take them on, for them to lead you on this journey in 2017. Some will lead you on a path that promises happiness or pleasure. And various others will lead you on pursuits of self-fulfillment, which you will never achieve by following them. So my question, I mean, the question before us isn't whether you will follow something in 2017. You will. We all follow something. The question is whether your guide will be true and lead you rightly or lead you astray. And so I just want to urge you, as a church, I want to urge us to follow the one guide that will never lead us wrongly, that will never lead us astray. To follow the word of God. To let the word of God be our guide. And again, you know, it's going to cut deep for sure. Many times and often it'll expose much. It makes us uncomfortable all the time. But it leads us to the rest that's in Christ alone. And it keeps us holding on to our confession. And I think we ought to put hands and feet to that. You know, I think we ought to think about that in some practical terms at least. Not all practical here, but this is not abstract. Turning to the Word of God means things that are real and tangible. In the most practical and simple terms, it means that we will hear the Word of God. We will read the Word of God. We will think about the Word of God. We'll meditate on the Word of God. And I know many people feel like they don't even know where to start with that, Where do we even begin by making the word have its right priority in our life? That's tough for many, especially if you're new and even if you're not. Here are a few practical ways, okay? First, we want to teach you how to study the Bible for yourself. And again, practical here. There's a workshop already scheduled for women coming up in February. Check it out online and you're going to hear a lot more about it. And in that workshop, they're going to focus on helping you to understand how to rightly divide, rightly understand the Word of God yourself. So we're not just being spoon-fed by others, but we're learning to study the Bible ourselves. And then in the spring, I'm going to teach the same workshop, same kind of workshop for everyone else. The focus of both of those workshops will be to learn to study the Bible and understand it for ourselves. And so that's one way. And another way is to just avail yourself of the various teaching opportunities that there are here among us as a church. I mean, we hear the Word of God taught and preached, and there are many ways. Home groups, Sunday morning Bible study, one-on-one discipleship. Why don't you resolve in 2017 to avail yourself to some of those venues where you can steep your heart and your mind in God's Word? And finally, this is something I'm proposing a kind of a challenge to the church, kind of a challenge to you. That is for everyone who's a member or an attender here. Why don't you read the Bible in 2017? I mean, the whole Bible. You've done that? Most of the elders are going to do it. There's a plan available for you. In fact, I have it on the table between the doors on the outside, big stack of them. You can grab one. It's a really good plan. It's five day a week reading plan, so not every day, but 5 days. You can catch up on Saturdays or whatever if you get behind. And we're going to like talk about it from time to time, and I'm going to be posting things on it. So why don't you read the Word of God? You don't have to use that plan. You can use any plan. But why not resolve in 2017 to read the Bible, to really read it? And you know, I'm not trying, and I know there's a danger here of trying to, like, I could give you something that you do and that you'll think that that thing that you do is what makes you right before God, you know, makes you more righteous or more pious or more whatever. Only God, through Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, makes us righteous. I don't want to give you things that'll make you think that you're right. Righteous outside of Christ. What I want to do is instill in your hearts and minds habits. Habits of grace. So that you purposely and intentionally turn to God's Word on a daily basis to learn and grow and have His Word cut and shape. So those are some practical things to help you. But whatever you do, my message this morning is really simple. Resolve to turn to the living, active, piercing Word of God in 2017. Don't be guided by something that will lead you astray this year. Think about this today. This is massively important for you. And for me, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for helping us understand the way in which we should live. I want to thank you for helping us understand where our affections are rightly placed. I want to thank you for helping us to see how we can have life with you forever and ever and ever and be forgiven our sins even though we're sinners. And I want to thank you for making all of that clear to us through your Word. Without your Word, we'd be lost. It is truly like a light before us. I pray that you will challenge your people to steep their hearts and minds in your Word. And Lord, we are so grateful for Calvary's tree. Thank you for bringing forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we stand before you righteous, not because of the things that we do, but because of the thing that you have done. And now as we worship you in taking the Lord's Supper, I pray that you will bring back to our memories what you have done in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.